that all nations will worship him. He wants us to be from different nations and be recognizable from different parts of the world. And that was all planned before day one, before in the beginning. So the Bible is the history book of the universe, and it's in the beginning is when he started everything. And with God, there is no prehistory, and that's the issue that is taught in public schools and on all the nature films that kids see on TV, because atheists are adamant to keep the idea that prehistory is where most of history, quote, happened. Before mankind, before man evolved to the point where over millions of years where we could do, or about a million years until we could write and record things. And so that was all prehistory according to the other worldview. Now, we're going to look at what it says in Genesis. Let's look at what God's Word says. Oops. Open, if you're not open there already, let's read that together. Well, I guess one who can read very eloquently the whole chapter. Quick. Okay, Tanya, could you hand this back to Tanya?
Thanks. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth," and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth," and it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind," and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
Thank you, Tanya.
And this should bring us to a place of worship in our hearts as we see the goodness of God. We saw the word good over and over again. That it was very good. And God is good, and he predestined us to be good in his sight, to be holy and to be cleansed of our sins that Adam would do just a few days after this. So let's go to him in prayer and ask him to apply this to our hearts. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the clarity of your word. There's no passage in all of Scripture that's really more clear than this one. And yet we've been stumbled. We've had our minds filled with doubts of unbelievers and of skeptics and of compromisers. So cleanse us of that right now, Lord. And if there are some here who their minds and their hearts are holding on to some of these compromising positions that we've heard, help them to be cured through the course of today or through the course of this class. And we thank you for what you're going to do and your mighty word. Help us to believe your word on your authority, that it is indeed your authoritative word. It is absolutely true. It is absolutely good. Your creation is absolutely good and pure in the beginning and marred now by sin. So we need your help, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. So at the towards the bottom of the first page, the first page is the one that says section 3 at the top. Did God really say? Did God really say 6 days, 6,000 years ago? And as we read this, what does he say about the 6 days in this passage? Did he really say it was 6 days? I mean, what could be more clear than that? And we're all standing pretty firm together on that. But you know, the introduction here, it might surprise you that the majority of Christians, including many highly respected Christian leaders and commentator writers, do not take a stand that the days of creation were ordinary length days. And many of them accept and teach, based on supposedly proven science and secular history, that God meant for us to understand them as long periods of time, even millions or billions of years. But the problem that they may not realize is that this undermines the gospel at all its very foundations, because it puts death, disease, and suffering before Adam's fall into sin. For millions of years, we might add, and that cannot be. So we have read this and skipped down to the where it says, as you listen to the reading of God's word, tally how many times each of the following phrases is used. Did anybody do that besides me? Okay, how many times do we hear the word day with a number, like first day, second day, third day? Six times, that's right. And then he mentions the seventh day in starting chapter 2. And then the phrase evening and morning with day, how many times did that appear? Six times also. And then the last, the word night contrasted with day, is when God first defines what a day is. What day was that? It was the first one in verse 5. And he says, it depends on your translation. This translation says, he said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning
were the first day. So are there other translations of that that you have? The word night contrasted with day here. So the day and night, and here God makes it clear that there's two ways of using the word day. The day means the 24 hours when it's connected with first day, second day, third day, fourth day. But when he talks about the night and day cycle, the word day, how long is it in that meaning? It's just the daylight time. And there was daylight, and there was night light, night no light. And so God created the cycle, the turning of the earth around a light source, and God is light. Jesus came into the world as the light who shines unto all men. So there's no need, he's pointing out, there's no need for a sun, moon, and stars yet. And as we look through this, we'll see other gospel principles like that, that God has a plan here for us to understand that this is his plan of redemption, and that it didn't happen with millions of years of death and suffering before he entered into the world. So let's... I need you again, Jordan. And we're going to look at this, the six-day song, as a review, and then we'll go right to the video after that. These songs are by Buddy Davis. He's a buddy of mine, friend of mine. He's been creating these songs. Actually, when I got saved almost 40 years ago, I don't know, it was a long time ago, I started writing scripture songs, and then when I got involved with Answers in Genesis, I found out that Buddy Davis had been doing that with our lectures. And so this is how it goes. On day one, God's own plan, created the heavens and the earth. He said, let there be light, and it was done. That's what happened on day one. It was done. I did this in a Christian school a few years ago, and the kids, about five or six hands, and went up right after this, and they said, could we sing that again? That's such a good song. Please sing it again with us. And so I sang it again, and then I finished, and about three hands went up. Oh, could you sing that a third time, please? We want to hear it. And the teacher stood up at this point, and she said, yes, they're having a quiz on the 6 days of creation right now. So... So they went out. All right. Let's see. Oops. Okay. Let's see. I'll end slideshow. Wish I could put the recording on hold here while I solve the technical difficulties.
In the Bible, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, we read that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. But what were those days of creation? Were they 6 literal 24-hour days? Could they have been millions of years? Doesn't matter what a Christian believes about the days of creation. Doesn't matter what a Christian believes about the age of the earth. In this session, we're going to find out that the Bible is very clear on what each of the days of creation were, and that it does matter.
This, right?
Yeah, there you go.
Now, why doesn't it play?
I have to go to the... Can you go back to the previous slide?
There it went. Oh, okay.
In the Bible, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, we read that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. But what were those days of creation? Were they 6 literal 24-hour days? Could they have been millions of years? Doesn't matter what a Christian believes about the days of creation. Doesn't matter what a Christian believes about the age of the earth. In this session, we're going to find out that the Bible is very clear on what each of the days of creation were, and that it does matter what a Christian believes about the age of the earth. These issues all relate to biblical authority. You know, in Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6, we read this, "Every word of God is pure, and do not add to his words." Every word of God is pure. I'd like to suggest to us that one of the major areas where I see many people in the church adding to God's word is right there in Genesis chapter 1, concerning the 6 days of creation. You know, the issue of the age of the earth is such an emotional issue in Christian circles as well as secular circles. You know what I find? I find fascinating that when the secular media come to the Creation Museum, and we have secular media visiting quite regularly. We've had people from all around the world from the media come to the Creation Museum. And when they walk into the Creation Museum and then I ask questions, very rarely are there questions about evolution. You know what their questions are about? The age of the earth. And you know why I believe that is? See, one of the things that I've also found, the secular world doesn't really care so much if Christian leaders believe in evolution. They don't really care as much about that. But you know what they really care about, get really emotional about, if you don't believe in millions of years? You know what it is? You think about it for a moment. You see, you have to have an incomprehensible amount of time to even postulate the idea of evolution. Now, I would say, and as we'll talk about tomorrow night when we deal a little bit with genetics, you can have all the time you want and evolution can't happen. But see, in most people's sort of minds, given enough time, anything can happen. But if you don't have the time, if you've only got a few thousand years, there's no way they can even postulate the idea of evolution. So they're very emotional about it for that reason. And people say to me, well, why are you so, if you like, emotional about it? And my answer is, the reason that I get so passionate about this issue of the age of the earth, because I'm zealous for the Word of God. That's what it's all about. Where do we get the idea of just a few thousand years for the age of the earth? Well, if you take those days as ordinary days, and we'll talk about that in a moment, let's just accept them for the moment as ordinary 24-hour days, and those genealogies in the Bible, and you start adding them up. By the way, in Hebrew, the word begat, we would say there's not one instance in the Old Testament where it jumps a generation. Some people say, oh, the word begat can jump generations, so there can be missing generations. We have some articles on our website. You can go and read those. We would say there are no gaps in the genealogies in the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament, there are some, but not in the Old Testament. There's no evidence of that whatsoever. We believe in a very tight genealogical record here. And if you add up all those dates, 5 days before Adam, and then from Adam to Abraham about 2,000 years, and then from Abraham to today, 4,000 years, that's where we get the 6,000 years from. Now, you don't pick up a Bible and it says the age of the earth is 6,000 years, because if it actually stated that, then the Bible would be fallible, because it was completed about 2,000 years ago. So if it said the age of the earth was 6,000 years, now it would be 8,000 years, and another 2,000 years, so it would be 10,000 years. You see that? But the Bible is a history book, and it tells us when people were born and when they died and how long they lived and so on. It's got those genealogies in there, so you can actually calculate the age of the earth by adding up all of those dates. Now, the secular scientists, they believe the earth is about 5 billion years old, the universe is 15 billion years old. And that's very different to biblical creation scientists. We believe the earth is about 6,000 years, and the universe, actually, including the stars, is 6,000 years minus 3 days, because the stars were made on day 4, just to be precise, just so that you understand that. Okay, notice I started off by saying, if we accept those days as ordinary days, right there's a contentious issue in the church and with many of our Christian leaders. I would say this, from 30 years experience in this ministry, the majority of Christian leaders, the majority of pastors, the majority of Christian college professors, seminary professors, Bible college professors, the majority of Christians in our churches, elders, deacons, will not take a stand on 6 literal days. Why is that? Does that mean, when you read the Bible, it must be very difficult to determine what the word day means in Genesis chapter 1? I had a pastor once say to me, but the word day can mean something other than an ordinary day. I said, that's true, but it can also mean an ordinary day. He said, but it can mean something other than an ordinary day. I said, that's true, but it can also mean an ordinary day. He said, but it can mean something other than an ordinary day. This went on for a long time. I said, but so what? Most words have two or more meanings depending upon context. Of course the word day can mean something other than ordinary day. But the point is, it can also mean day. In fact, its major meaning is day, surprisingly. I had another man call me up once on radio, and he says, I agree with you that evolution is not true, but I don't believe those days of creation in Genesis, I don't believe they're ordinary days. I said, you don't? He said, no. He said, I agree with you that evolution is not true, though. And I said, okay. And he said, but the days of creation, we don't know what they were. I said, okay. He said, we don't know what the word day means in Genesis 1. I said, okay. I said, can you tell me then when the word for day means an ordinary day? And he said, what do you mean? I said, you don't believe the word day in Genesis 1 means an ordinary day. He said, no, I don't believe it means an ordinary day. We don't know what it means. And I said, okay, so you must know when the word day means an ordinary day to know that it doesn't mean an ordinary day in Genesis 1. So could you tell me when the word day does mean an ordinary day so I know why it doesn't mean an ordinary day in Genesis 1? And he goes, huh? I find that with many Christians, they'll say, we don't know what the word day means in Genesis 1. When does the word day mean an ordinary day so I know why we don't know what it means in Genesis 1? Huh? They don't know. Here's the interesting thing. Ever thought about this? The Hebrew word for day is used in the singular and plural form 2,301 times in the Old Testament. And, it's not always translated as meaning an ordinary day, because most words have two or more meanings depending upon context, and so does the word day. For instance, in English, we can use the word day to mean different things. Take this phrase, back in my father's day, that doesn't mean an ordinary day, that means back in my father's what? Time. It took 10 days, that'd be 10 24-hour days, to drive across the Australian outback during the day. That means the daylight portion of a day. There's a word day with three different meanings. What about the word back? I could say, some of you are at the back, and you came back after the break, and you're sitting with your back against the back of a chair, and you have a sore back. There you are. There's the word back with a number of different meanings. Context determines those meanings, right? And it's the same with the Hebrew word for day. The Hebrew word yom has a number of different meanings. When we read in the scripture, in the day of the Lord, in the day that God created, there it means time, in the time that he created, in the time of the judges and so on. It means time. When we use the word day, talking about, you know, we travel for so many days, we know what it means. The Hebrew word day can have a number of different meanings, just like the English word day. But here's the interesting point. The Hebrew word for day in the singular and plural form is used over 2,300 times in the Old Testament, and we know what it means everywhere it's used, except Genesis chapter 1. Why is that? I mean, you think about it. We don't read the account of Joshua and say, now how long did Joshua take to march around Jericho? I mean, what does a day mean? Was it 1,000,000 years? Was it 100,000 years? I mean, how long did Joshua take to march around Jericho? We don't question what the word day meant there. When it says in the day of the Lord, in the time of the judges, we don't question what the word day means there. But when it comes to Genesis 1, we don't know what it means. Why is that? You know, there are Hebrew dictionaries, we call them lexicons, that we can look up. And one of the main Hebrew lexicons that's been used in seminaries and Bible colleges is Brown Driver Briggs. How many of you have heard of Brown Driver Briggs or even used Brown Driver Briggs? Oh, there's a number of you. Well, if you look up the meaning of the word day, the Hebrew word yom for day, you'll see it has a number of different meanings depending upon context. But when it means an ordinary day, it tells you the first example of day, qualified by evening and morning, meaning an ordinary day, is Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, the first day of creation. There's a new lexicon out by Kohler and Baumgartner. Anyone here seen the one by Kohler and Baumgartner? It's expensive, it's two volumes. And I sort of thought to myself, oh, here's a new Hebrew dictionary, new lexicon. I wonder what they're going to say about the word day. They're just going to stick with the rules of Hebrew, which I assume they would do. It's interesting. But it comes, I think it's the second meaning for the word yom. It actually has, in bold print, day of 24 hours, and the first example, Genesis 1:5. That's straightforward, isn't it? Now, why is that? I'll tell you why it is. If we just look at the meaning of the word yom in the Old Testament, well, we're not going to look at Genesis 1. Outside of Genesis 1, here's what we find. Whenever the word day is used with a number 410 times, so day with number, like third day, fourth day, day with number, always means an ordinary day. There are no exceptions. Whenever the phrase evening and morning occurs in a passage, by itself, it means an ordinary day. That occurs 38 times outside of Genesis 1. And whenever the words evening and morning are used individually with the word day, evening with day or morning with day, actually 23 times each outside of Genesis 1, every time they mean an ordinary day. Whenever the word night is used with the word day, 52 times outside of Genesis 1, it means an ordinary day. So when does the word day mean an ordinary day? When it's qualified with number, or when you have the phrase evening and morning, or when you have evening with day or morning with day, or when you have night with day. So we know when the word day means an ordinary day. So it must be very difficult then. It mustn't be written very clearly in Genesis 1, because so many Christians and Christian leaders don't know what the word day means in Genesis 1. We have seminary professors telling us we don't know what it means, or we have so many people questioning that it must be very difficult to work it out from Genesis 1. So let's go and see if we can even get an inkling. So we look at the first day of creation. Evening, morning, night, number, day. Man, I'm getting a hint. Let's look at the next one. Evening, morning, number, day. 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 You know, it's almost as if God was doing this. Look, these people in the 21st century are going to be so sick. Instead of just having a number with day, I'm going to have a number with day, and evening with day, and morning with day, and even for the first day, I'll add night just to top it off here. And you know what? They're still not going to get it, because they won't believe my word. People, do you realize if the word day was written like that anywhere else in the Old Testament, you would not even question what it meant? It means an ordinary day. It's so obvious. That's why the Hebrew lexicon said day of 24 hours. Genesis 1:5, first example. Of course. Think about this. Where do we get the idea of our week from? We know where the day comes from, the rotation of the earth. The month, the earth and the moon. The year, the earth and the sun. The week, the Bible. In fact, Exodus 20 verse 11, the basis of the fourth commandment, based on Genesis chapter 1, God made everything in 6,000,000 years and rested for 1,000,000 years. That's why the Israelites were told to have a 7,000,000 year week. See, the 7-day week comes from Genesis. God made everything in 6 days and rested for one. Actually, you know, I love it. When an atheist like Richard Dawkins has a 7-day week, he's actually saying, the Bible's true. He doesn't like to think that, but he is. Because that's the only place the 7-day week comes from. It doesn't come from astronomy, it comes from the Bible. But then I have these Christians, oh, I hope you're not one of these. These people, they so frustrate me. There are times when people come and say this, and I just feel to myself, I say to myself, you're not allowed to punch them in the nose. You're not allowed to punch them in the nose. Okay. They come up and they say this, but the Bible says a day is like 1,000 years. Oh, I have to restrain myself. I'm thinking to myself, you twit. I shouldn't think that, should I? I shouldn't think that. I think a lot of things sometimes when you ask me questions. But by the way, when somebody says to me, a day is like 1,000 years, you know, talking about the days of creation. Who's heard somebody say that in relation to the days of creation? But the Bible says it. Oh, you know what you say to them? Yeah, and the rest of the verse says 1,000 years are like a day. That just cancels that one right out, doesn't it? And by the way, I want you to look at something. It's a misquote to say the Bible says a day is like 1,000 years. It actually says one day is with the... Oh, the context is one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, or 1,000 years is like a day. Why? Because God is outside of time. God is not limited by natural processes and time like us. God created time. We live in time. He doesn't. To God, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. God's ways are way above our ways. Higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. He's outside of time. And people, look, if you're going to use that to try and interpret the days of creation, you can't use a phrase from the New Testament to determine the meaning of a Hebrew word. The meaning of a Hebrew word depends upon the Hebrew language. You can't use a phrase in the New Testament to do that. And besides which, if you're going to use this, then, okay, a day is like 1,000 years, so each day is 1,000 years. That's not going to help you if you want millions. It's not going to help at all. And besides which, you know what I notice when people quote that about the days of creation? They only ever do it with Genesis 1. If they were consistent, they'd say, you know, I think Jonah was in the great fish 3,000 years. I mean, after all, a day's like 1,000 years, you know. See, people are so inconsistent, aren't they? You know, I like what Martin Luther wrote. You know, in Martin Luther's day, Martin Luther had a problem. There were people in his day that believed God took only one day to create. He had the opposite problem. He had to convince them he took longer than a day. And you know what he said? He said this. When Moses writes that God created heaven and earth and whatever is in them in 6 days, and let this period continue to have been 6 days, and do not venture to devise any comment according to which 6 days were one day. But if you cannot understand how this could have been done in 6 days, then grant the Holy Spirit the honor of being more learned than you are. Don't you like that? Well, if it's so obvious that there's 6 ordinary days, why don't many Christians or Christian leaders believe the days in Genesis 1 are literal 24-hour days? And I'll tell you why it is. It has nothing to do, ultimately, with what the Bible so obviously tells us. It has everything to do with trying to fit millions of years into the Bible. You see, we're so indoctrinated and brainwashed to believe in millions of years and billions of years. If you're going to try and fit millions of years into the Bible, you can't fit them in the genealogies. So-and-so begat so-and-so millions of years later. I mean, that doesn't work, does it? You think about it. If you're trying to fit millions of years into the Bible, really the only place you could try to force it in has to be before the genealogies, before Adam, which means what? The 6 days of creation. And I want to show you that that ultimately is the reason that so many Christians don't believe in 6 literal days. You know, if you look in the commentaries, there's a big difference before the 1800s and after the 1800s. Because what happened was this. In England, at the end of the 18th century, early 19th century, deists and materialists who did not believe the Bible was the Word of God, who wanted a so-called scientific justification for rejecting God's Word, came up with the idea that the layers of rock with the fossils, instead of being laid down by the flood of Noah's day, were laid down over millions of years. That's where the idea of millions of years really came from. The belief from people who weren't there to see the layers being laid down, that the layers took a long time. And you know what happened when they started to popularize that in England? Church leaders said, oh, we can take the millions of years and add into the Bible and reinterpret the days of creation. You probably heard of the day-age theory. And then in the 1800s, a man called Thomas Chalmers, the founder of the Free Church of Scotland, who said, we can fit the millions of years in between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 and came up with the gap theory. If any of you have a Scofield reference Bible, anyone here like to admit they have a Scofield reference Bible, you'll know in the notes he talks about the gap of millions of years between the first two verses of Genesis. By the way, my father taught me something I'll never forget about study Bibles. He said to me, remember this, in study Bibles, the notes are not inspired like the text, and the text is actually the commentary on the notes. And if you have that philosophy in regard to study Bibles, you're not going to go wrong. But then back in the 1800s, there were some theologians that said, you know, in England, they said, you know, if the millions of years explains the fossils, you can't have a global flood, because a global flood would have ripped up all the fossils and redeposited them, so it couldn't have been a global flood, so they postulated the idea of a local flood. Need I say more, except show you the picture? Who's heard of the idea of a local flood? Well, yeah, we've heard of that idea. And then along came a man called Charles Darwin, who popularized the idea of evolution and that ape-like creatures evolved into people. And you know what many of the church leaders in England said? Oh, we can say that God used evolution. Theistic evolution. And then along came the idea of the Big Bang, and there were people who said, oh, well, God used the Big Bang. And what arose in history, particularly since the 1800s, are these reinterpretations of Genesis. I go to churches and they say, oh, our pastor believes in theistic evolution. Oh, our pastor believes in the day-age theory. Oh, we have deacons who believe in a local flood. Oh, we have church leaders, a Sunday school teacher that believes in progressive creation. Oh, we have people in our church believe in the gap theory. And they say to me, so what's your position? And I say, oh, the biblical one. Because not one of them comes from the Bible, they're all imposed on the Bible, and you know what? They all have one common factor. You know what it is? The millions of years. And here's what I found. I'm going to show you a few quotes here quickly. I have found this. I found a common element, particularly since the 1800s. I found theologians, seminary professors, ministers, Christian college professors, Christian leaders, who, in their commentaries or notes on the Bible, they'll say something like this. Yeah, if you just take Genesis as it's written, it says 6 days, but it can't mean 6 days because of millions of years. By the way, if the word day in Genesis 1 means an ordinary day, and we say it can't mean an ordinary day because of millions of years, then we've just said God's word is fallible. And people, I believe it's the millions of years issue that has been in this era of history the Genesis 3 attack that has undermined the authority of Scripture in our culture, in our church. Genesis 3, did God really say? Did God really say 6 days? You think about it. You stand back and you go and talk to your Christian leaders in this nation. You talk to many of our pastors, and you talk to many of the elders and deacons and Christian college professors, Bible college professors and so on, seminary professors. You'll find the majority of them will not believe in 6 literal days. And I believe that this is the major issue. When we've unlocked that door and we've told the next generation, even though God's word says this, it doesn't mean that. You can believe what the secular world is teaching. We've opened that door that subsequent generations have pushed open further and further, and we've lost biblical authority. I want to show you some quotes here. Just a few. I've gathered many over the years. Paddle Hunt from Wheaton College in Illinois is a progressive creationist. He believes in the Big Bang and billions of years. There was a local flood. He says this in one of his articles. It is apparent that the most straightforward understanding of the Genesis record is God created in 6 solar days. If you just take a straightforward way, 6 literal days. But he doesn't believe that. Why not? Well, look at the rest of the quote here. If you take a straightforward understanding of the Genesis record without regard to all of the hermeneutical considerations suggested by science. And what he means by science, by the way, is historical science, not observational science. He's talking about Big Bang and billions of years in the context here of his paper. Here's what he's saying. If you just read Genesis in a straightforward way, it says 6 days, but it can't mean 6 days. Why? Because of the billions of years. How about this one? James Montgomery Boyce, the late Dr. Boyce. He was a great Bible teacher, by the way, from the East. But he said in his commentary, we have to admit here that the exegetical basis of the creation is so strong. What he's saying is there are arguments from the words of Scripture for 6 literal days is strong, but he didn't believe in 6 literal days. Why not? Because data from various disciplines points to an old earth and even older universe. Gleason Archer, the late Gleason Archer in Trinity in Illinois. I mean, he's written some great stuff. There's Bible's Encyclopedia Difficulties and so on. But here's what he said. He said, a superficial reading of Genesis 1, the impression would seem to be six 24-hour days. But he didn't believe that. Why not? Because it seems to run counter to modern scientific research, which indicates the planet Earth was created several billion years ago. But what about this one here? This one here from a website in Texas from a Christian organization that does some great work, by the way, in areas talking about genetic engineering and so on, ethical issues. But they say this: the question concerning the age of the Earth comes down to a matter of interpretation both of science and the Bible. Biblically, we find the young Earth approaches six consecutive 24-hour days in a catastrophic universe and find to make the most sense. However, oh, here it is, but we find the evidence from science for a great age of the universe and Earth to be nearly overwhelming. Some of you might have heard of Charles Hodge in his systematic theology. Charles Hodge of Princeton fame. By the way, you look at Harvard, Yale, Princeton, those Ivy League schools in the East, how many of them were once Christian? How many are Christian today? And I believe all this contributed to it. For instance, here was Charles Hodge in his day teaching students at Princeton this. It is, of course, admitted that if you take this account, Genesis, by itself, we most naturally understand the word for day, in the ordinary sense, which means an ordinary day. But if that sense brings a mosaic account into conflict with facts, and another sense would avoid the conflict, it's obligatory in us to adopt the other. And by the way, what he's talking about, facts, is the age of the Earth, which is not... There's no method that proves how old or how young the Earth is other than the Bible itself. He went on to say this: the Church has been forced more than once to alter her interpretation of the Bible to accommodate the discoveries of science, and this has been done without doing any violence to the Scriptures or in any degree impairing their authority. A man called Meredith Klein has had a great influence in the Reformed Church, popularizing an idea called the Framework Hypothesis, where he believes the 6 days are ordinary days, but they're ordinary days in literature and not in history, and it's a very complicated sort of issue. But you know, when I read these sorts of things, you know what I do? I just keep reading the papers on them, and I look for the motivation. And here I found it. Here's the motivation. In this article, I have advocated an interpretation of biblical cosmogony according to which Scripture is open to the current scientific view of a very old universe, and in that respect doesn't discount the theory of the evolution origin of man. See, the whole issue comes down to trying to fit millions of years in. What about this one here? How many of you heard of Bruce Waltke? There was a big issue recently where he came out. He's said to be a conservative evangelical, but if you read his commentaries, he's not conservative. And in fact, he's been teaching the idea that you can accept evolution in millions of years for a long time. And there's a big issue with him recently. He came out publicly endorsing evolution, and there was problems at the seminary that he was a professor at, and so on. But look what he says here. The days of creation may also pose difficulties for a strict historical account. Contemporary scientists almost unanimously discount the possibility of creation in 1 week, and we cannot summarily discount the evidence of the earth sciences. What about a man called William Densky, who's a professor at what's considered one of the most conservative Southern Baptist seminaries in America? And he published a book recently, and he said this: a young Earth seems to be required to maintain a traditional understanding of the fall, and yet a young Earth clashes sharply with mainstream science. What he means is secular interpretations of the evidence. That's what he means. And he said this: dating methods, in my view, provide strong evidence for rejecting the face value chronological reading of Genesis 4 to 11. You know, I like what Martin Luther said again. He said this: the days of creation were ordinary days in length. We must understand that these days were actual days, contrary to the opinion of the Holy Fathers. Whenever we observe that the opinions of the Fathers disagree with Scripture, we reverently bear with them and acknowledge them to be our elders. Nevertheless, we do not depart from the authority of Scripture for their sake. And people, that should be our stand. So you're a PhD, so you're a professor, so what? We don't depart from the authority of Scripture regardless of any of that. And that should be our stand.